We're going to look at the book of Acts. We're in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. The church in the book of Acts, a fledgling little infant church. It's just getting going. It's not a church like we would think about it. But as we look at the unfolding of God's work in Acts, we see something for us too. We see a model and a pattern for our church, for the church in 2018, in this church age, as we are led by Christ and as we face opposition from the enemy and other sources, we see how we can live with boldness by looking back at that early church. And that's what we're going to do together. There's a reason for this. I was recently, I guess a few years ago right now, we were on vacation, and when you're on vacation, you eat things you usually don't eat. And one of those things that I delight in personally are Doritos. Anybody eat Doritos here? Many of you are lying right now in church. Everybody eats Doritos, and if you don't, then we need to talk. But we eat Doritos, and we're down by the pool at vacation and had a big family-sized bag of Doritos, the nacho cheese brand. And if you're a good and loving parent, like I try to be, you've mastered a method of getting best Doritos out for yourself without anyone else knowing, you know, before the kids. And you know there are different types of Doritos. You know, you reach in the bag and sometimes you pull one out and it's, what color is it? Orange. I mean, it's dark orange. It's bright. It's beautifully powdered, dusted lovingly at the Dorito factory with lots of cheese. And sometimes you pull one out and it's white or kind of yellow. I mean, light. You don't want that Dorito, right? And as a good dad, I like to set all the bad ones aside for the family and all the good ones aside for me. And you know, you sometimes you'll get a bag that's just all the ones that aren't flavor. They're all the bad ones. And you sit there and you eat, and it's not good. And you reach in, you get another one. And before long, you've just eaten the whole bag, trying to find the good ones at the bottom. They're just not in that bag. I mean, the Doritos owes you an apology when that happens. And I fear that sometimes as we walk as Christians, all of us face this. I fear that sometimes we're just eating a mild version of our faith. We're just going along and we do check the boxes and we get in a rut and we're here and we're present and we pray before our meals or we do those things, but we lack the power. We lack the potency sometimes as we try to follow Christ as Christians. That's not what the Lord has for us. And in this passage we're going to look at today, we're going to see Peter and the apostles here just rise up powerfully and walk after Christ and proclaim his name in a way that is just filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I think that's the power that God desires for us. If you're walking a life where it just seems like you're eating bland Doritos, then God wants to awaken us today. He wants your steps on Monday morning to be different because of what he shares with us. And so let's look together in the book of Acts. We're going to look in chapter 4, verses 5 through 20. I've changed the title this morning. In your bulletin, it was something else, but we're going to change it to what to do with the gospel. What do we do with the gospel? Verse 5. I'll give you some background. I'm sorry. What's happened here is, you know that Peter and God has done a miracle through Peter. He has healed a crippled man, and volumes of people came in and were staring and looking. It caused quite a commotion. The temple police, these are religious police of the Jewish people. They're not the Roman authorities. But the temple police have come in and seized them, and it was too late in the afternoon to do anything, so they just threw them into custody and kept them to the next day. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers, listen to all these people, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus, now don't miss that. This Jesus, Peter says, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone or the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." This account teaches us some important qualities of the gospel. If we want to live in power, if we want to walk with New Testament power, the power of God for God's for his people, the power of the gospel for his people, then we need to know about the gospel. We need to know what this gospel can do and won't do. And this account teaches us some important things about the gospel for two reasons. And I hope you'll follow one of these tracks this morning. The first reason is this: for confidence. Because we are all tasked with the Great Commission to go out and to be representatives, ambassadors of the gospel. And when we do that, we need confidence. When Air Force One lands in a foreign country, we need the confidence of the United States behind it. And when you land in your workplaces, in your families, and in the mission field, we need that confidence. And this fall, I'm going to ask you, together with the other leaders and servants in this church, to endeavor two exciting things that you're going to need confidence in the gospel for. You're going to need power for. And I want you to follow that track this morning. You'll see confidence in the gospel. But the second is this: personal evaluation. This is a place where we can look and explore how we have related to the gospel. You may be sitting here this morning, and as you look at this, you may discover, hey, I've related wrongly to the gospel, or am I saved this morning? Have I trusted Jesus Christ this morning? It's a personal evaluation. We're going to look at it through those lenses together. First thing we learn about the gospel is that the gospel cannot be outranked. The gospel cannot be outranked. Look what they do here. They assemble everyone who's anyone together. These two little guys, Peter and John, and they assemble, what is it, the high priest and the elders and the rulers and the scribes and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And they would have been set up in like a city council or county commission room with a semi-round elevated platform. And before them, they would have stood these men with power, with importance. The rulers and the enemies of the gospel are going to come against it and try to silence the gospel with their importance. There's a well-worn story. You may have heard it before, and I'll risk it, but of a farmer who was working on his farm when a deputy showed up. A deputy sheriff showed up and said, "I'm here to inspect your land for illegal drugs." Anybody heard this story? Happened right down the road. I'm gonna inspect your land for illegal drugs. And the farmer said, "Yeah, that's fine. You know, I've got nothing to hide. It's my family land. I've been here for many, many years, and you're welcome to look anywhere you like. Just don't go in that field over there." Well, the deputy was excited at that point, and he said, "Don't you tell me not to go in that field. You don't know who I am. He pulled in his pocket and reached out and showed his badge and said, I come here with the full authority of the government. The state of Georgia, I mean, is behind me. I have the right to go anywhere here that I want to look for illegal drugs, and you're not going to stop me. The farmer said, well, okay, I understand now. I apologize, and go ahead. So the farmer went back to his work, and it wasn't long. He heard the deputy screaming, just hollering. And he turned around and saw him running as fast as he can through the field with a white look on his face, just running for his life and fear of death. And right behind him was a prize bull who lived in that field, chasing behind him. And the farmer ran over to the fence, and the deputy said, help me, help me. And the farmer reached in his pocket and said, show him your badge, you know. Let him know who you are. And hey, some things don't yield to authority, right? A prize bull chasing you down is not going to care by whose authority you come. And the gospel does not yield to human authority. They wanted to bring the gospel in, and by virtue of all their titles and all their ranks and all their importance, set up a scenario where they could intimidate and impose upon the gospel. It does not happen. It's not the gospel's nature for that to happen, but it's a trap that we often fall into. You and I do this. We look at the gospel and we say, my time is just too important for to live for Christ, or my time is too important to really commit to the church, to really do for God what I'm supposed to do. God, I want to do my devotion. I want to spend time in your word, but Lord, you know my time is just so important, and we stare down the gospel with our importance. We say, God, my roles are too important. I'm a mom, and I'm a worker, and I'm a wife, and or I'm a husband, and God, I've got too many pursuits, God. You know I like to do these things, and you know I'm committed down at the club, and you know that they're counting on me here, and God, I've just got too many pursuits, important pursuits. We look at the gospel as if we're more important than it is. And the gospel does not yield to that type of authority. What kind of choices are you making in your life? We're all making choices about what is important. Are we elevating the right things, or are we elevating the things that are important in this world? The gospel does not yield to your importance. Second is this: the gospel cannot be quarantined. The gospel will not be quarantined. What these men did is it's notable in 7, the latter part of, or the early part of verse 7, they bring these men in, Peter and John, and they sit them where? In their midst. They want to bring them into the circle of their control, a home field advantage, so to speak. You know what a quarantine is, where you take a pathogen or some type of germ and you try to isolate it so that the contagion can't spread. It can't do any more damage. And that's what we see here. Bring those apostles in before us in the place where we have control. When I was, we had our first baby, Jackson, we had to change diapers like you do with all babies. But some things have developed since then. So with him, we take the diapers and put them in a Kroger bag and tie off the handles. It didn't work, okay? It didn't seal it up like we wanted. And for too long, they came out with something called a diaper genie. All right, great. A diaper genie. And it's a machine that sits on your floor. You get the diaper, you shove it into the diaper genie, and then you twist it. Anybody? Do you know of this genie? Okay. You twist it, and it seals off the diaper, and you take it out. It's like a long sausage of diapers. That's disgusting. I know, but that's what it is. But it worked great. You know, it twisted off and none of it can spread. That's the goal of the rulers here. If they could bring the gospel into a place of control and seal it off, maybe the contagion wouldn't spread anymore. Maybe it wouldn't go any further. But the gospel does not yield to that. You can't quarantine the gospel. That's what we're tempted to do sometimes, though. We're tempted to housebreak God. Say, God, okay, let me see if I can domesticate you a little bit, and you stay here in this part of my life where I've got control. You stay behind these four walls where you're isolated from this area of my life. And God says, no, no, no. He looks at us as those he's loved, those he calls friends, those who are redeemed and with love. He says, no, I did not save you so that I could be quarantined, so that I could be domesticated and put in a corner where I won't affect the rest of your life. Don't fall to that temptation. Don't fall to trying to housebreak God. The third is this. The gospel cannot be bullied. What do we learn about the gospel here? The gospel cannot be bullied. They inquired, they looked at them, and they said, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, this is not just an inquisitive question. This is not just a question of innocence. Like, we really want to know. We're really curious about this. They're daring these people. They're daring the apostles to answer up. You remember the old Clint Eastwood movie where Clint Eastwood goes into the diner and there's a robber there who has a hostage, a lady hostage, and he's threatening to do something terrible. And Clint Eastwood, just this rugged old detective, pulls out a .44 Magnum and he says the famous words that you might remember, go ahead, make my day. Right, exactly. I knew I liked y'all. He said, yeah, go ahead and make my day. And that's one of these moments when the rulers and the chief priests, they're asking this question, but it's a dare. Go ahead, we dare you to use the name of Jesus. Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest, this is the same assembly who had a hand in crucifying Jesus. And the implication is, you know what we did to your friend, to your teacher. Now you go ahead and tell us, we dare you to tell us the name by which you did this, because we can do the same to you. The gospel isn't bullied, though. The gospel doesn't back down. The gospel leans forward, and that's what Peter does here. The gospel often responds courageously in moments like this. And just when the message to the gospel, to the church, is you better back down, you better quiet down, the culture doesn't like you, you're not favorable, people don't want to hear it, just when that's the message, often what God does through the gospel is rises up against it. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and with courage, and he articulates a powerful explanation of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is simply that Jesus saves. The gospel is simply that you and I were full of sin. The best of us and the worst of us. There is none righteous. That we all were guilty and we were rightfully accused by God in our sin. And we were deserving of his punishment for our unrighteousness. But at just the right time, when we were God's enemies, Jesus, God himself, came and suffered the penalty for our sin. He died there on the cross. It was our cross, you know. That was your punishment up there. And God took that punishment so that we could take his holiness. God saved us. He rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead in power. He lives today. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what he's doing. And the good news, that's what the gospel means. The good news is simply that Jesus can save you. That if you'll accept it, he's already accomplished your salvation if you'll reach out your hand and take what it is he's offering. He's telling the gospel here, and just when they expected that Peter would shrink away and say, you know what, my mistake, we'll be cool, we won't do this anymore. Instead, he leans in to the message, and that's the power of the gospel. Where are you today? Are you one who responds courageously when you're threatened by the world, by your insecurity? Or are you one who backs away? The power of life in the gospel is to go and to lean in the strength of God. The fourth is this. Fourth thing we learn about the gospel is that the gospel cannot go unnoticed. The gospel cannot go unnoticed. Listen to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The two words here that they use are they're going to be on the screen. They're Greek words. One is agrammatos, okay? You know what grammar school is? That's where we get the word. Grammatos is basic. It means letters. And these were they were unlettered people. They didn't have any diplomas on the wall, okay? They were people who were illiterate, agrammatos. They didn't even know the basics according to these rulers. They were dumb. The next word is this. See if I can find it. Idiotes. Now, if you look close, you know what this word is, right? Idiot. They were unlettered. They were illiterate. And they were idiots by the view of the people who were looking down upon them. They were common, ordinary men. And for some reason, they were astonished at what was happening, because there was a mismatch going on. It was unaccountable. Why was it that Peter was so bold, so articulate, so powerful when he was an idiot, according to them, okay? When he was unlettered, there was a question that arose, because the reality of Peter's life did not match up with what they were seeing coming out of his life. I was in the car years ago with one of our kids when they were very young, and they had built something with blocks, and I said, "Hey, where's that thing you built with those blocks?" I think this was Jackson. He was much younger, and he said, I wrote it down what he said. He said, "Oh, Dad, I deconstructed it into its component parts." I said, "Son, we don't talk like that in our home, you know. we don't do that." It was unaccountable. I was a 3-year-old using these big words. I knew it wasn't from him. I knew it was sourced from somewhere else. Too much Sesame Street. I don't know, but it wasn't from him. I tell you this, you'll learn some interesting things teaching children and students about their parents, because when a kid comes in and says, "You know, I just don't agree with the president's economic policies regarding China," I know that came from you, okay? Or when a kid comes in and says something that's just out of their scope, it comes from somewhere else. When Peter rises to this occasion, when he with boldness, with no fear, delivers this address, they know it's not from Peter. They know it's coming from the outside somewhere, and they recognized at that moment that he had been with Jesus. What are people recognizing about you and me? That's a fair question. It's a hard question. But what do people recognize about us? Is there a mismatch in our lives, a good mismatch, between what people know about our circumstances? Maybe you came from poverty. Maybe you came from a broken home. Maybe your finances are bad and things are a wreck. And you think, "Well, that's all I am. That's all I'm going to amount to." That's not true. It is the gospel that is alive within you. Do you let yourself be defined by your circumstances? The sadness of what happened in the courtroom or whatever else, when your boss calls you in and says, "This is your last day," and you think, I'm just powerless. Think I'm useless. That's not true of you. The gospel is working in your life. Do you let yourself be defined on who you are, or do you let the power of God work through you? Because when we find a mismatch there, people have occasion to say, whoa, what does this mean? They have occasion to be astonished, and we have occasion for them to recognize, I've been with Jesus. That's how the gospel works. The last is this. This is the last one. The gospel can be refused. All these other things it cannot be, but the gospel can certainly be refused. This is significant. They see what has happened, the leaders, and they ask this question among themselves. What shall we do with these men? What are we going to do with what we've seen? For a notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all. They acknowledge that. This has happened. A notable sign, a sign has been performed, and it's evident to all. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, and don't miss this, we cannot deny it. So they did not deny it. They acknowledged the reality of what had happened, a sign, something significant that points to something else has happened, and we cannot deny it. But they did reject it. You see, the gospel can't be outranked. The gospel can't go unnoticed. The gospel can't be bullied. It can't be quarantined. Many of us know the gospel. Many people in the world know the reality of God. God is declaring it always his truth. But in our hearts, we are tempted to nonetheless reject it. We might have to say, oh, we can't really deny it. It's happened. It's occurred. I mean, we look around. We know of God. We hear the gospel. But the gospel can be refused. There's a choice that we all make. A choice we all make. What shall we do with these men? What shall we do with what we've seen? And there are two responses. The first is the council. They refused it. We recognize it, we accept it, we cannot deny it, but nonetheless, we would rather shut it down and quiet it down in our lives. And the second is this, Peter and John's response. They say, and this is, hey, keep this verse here. They say, for we can't do anything other than, we cannot, it's impossible, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If you've come face to face with the gospel, how do we have any other answer than that? You know the famous missionary George Mueller of generations ago, incredible biography and testimony, but he was a young man of college age, and he was just miserable in life. He knew the weight of his sin, and he was constantly just haunted by his guiltiness before God. And a friend of his invited him to a Bible study at the college, and he went there. He said when he walked in the door, everybody there was so friendly, and there was something so different about everyone who was present. George Mueller said it made him feel even worse. He couldn't explain it, but he walked up to a man, a young man, and the man began talking to him, and George Mueller just said, I'm sorry. The man said, what are you sorry for? He said, I'm just sorry. I'm just sorry for being here. He said, because I'm a contagion. I'm a contaminant to this place. I'm bringing darkness into light. He walked out of that meeting just hopeless and helpless. You ever had the feeling that something's just not right in your life? I mean, you just walk in, man, you're just sick, and something's not right. That feeling is called guilt. It's called conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit telling you about your sin. We all have sin, and George Mueller walked out, and he was just unhappy and miserable, and his friend invited him back, said, come on back, please come back, and George Mueller went back a few times, and he finally said, it was as if at one moment I had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. It's as if suddenly Jesus looked at me and told me, you'll never be righteous, but you can have my righteousness. Because I'm willing to exchange it and to take upon me your sin. George Mueller said his life was never the same. It transformed his whole life. He stopped college. He became a traveling missionary. He opened 5 large orphanages in Great Britain. And he died with 160 British pounds in his account. Nothing. He gave everything. His future, his hope, his money. He gave it all. His labor to God. I think George Mueller would say, what else could I do? I came face to face with the Savior, and I cannot but speak of what I have seen and heard. We have a choice this morning. You have a choice. There's 2 responses. You reject Jesus or you follow him. And those of us who are following him, he desires for us to follow him in power today. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us. Lord, we know this morning that the gospel, the good news about Jesus is real news. It's the life-changing power of God that you've given to us. God, we pray that you would not let us live and leave here without our lives changed. I pray that men and women here, that young men and young women, that children would know something better about you because of your word today, that we would walk out of here stepping differently because of the power of the gospel, that the good news would make a difference, that we would stop quarantining and setting you aside, segmenting you to the safe places of our lives, Lord. That we would stop thinking we're so important when our time and our status and our roles and our demands, that we would say no to you, God. God, forgive us. Draw us back to your heart. We know you stand ready to forgive, Lord. Convince us of that reality. Lord, thank you for the Son of God, for the empty tomb that speaks forth this power. God, I pray that you make us ready to walk in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, I'd ask you to respond.